Well, good evening, and I greet you in Jesus' name. I have been blessed by being here already. Thank you for your thoughts, Brother David, and how clarifying that is. The title that you've assigned to me, I believe, is Living a Holy Spirit-Filled Life. Now, it's quite an aspirational topic, isn't it? Title. I've thought about it a fair amount, and as Brother David took us to Revelation, my mind went to that one of those last verses that speaks about the Spirit. And it's found here in Revelation chapter 22, and you'll know this. It's chapter 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Spirit. There it is, at the end of the book, at the end of the revelation to us, at the end of this book, we see the Spirit of God coming into focus. And that takes me to the very beginning of the book as well. And there we are in Genesis 1, and we see the Spirit of God moving. We're told, I don't know what you see, I don't know what you picture, but we're told that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And so the Spirit of God is present there. And then you begin to just move through Scripture in your mind. And the Spirit of God and its work and its manifestation. There's just an abundance of references. But I take you to another high point in my own mind as I thought through Scriptures. And I think about that moment as Solomon was dedicating the temple. And the Spirit of God came and filled that place. And it was a beautiful scene of worship and repentance. A lot of things took place there in that moment. And then as you continue on a little further, we come to a place where the Spirit of God leaves the temple. It's withdrawn. And that presence, that manifestation is gone. And then we come up just a few hundred years, and we have the beginnings of the New Testament, that revelation to Mary, the angel. And then just the more I begin to think through that journey, the more moments are coming to my mind, because as Mary went to Elizabeth, there was that moment where there was a spiritual happening there of that. In Elizabeth, John responding to Mary's voice, and then Mary's prophetic words. And so, and then we have Jesus saying, you wait. I need to leave, actually. I've done all that I'm here to do, and now I need to leave so that the Spirit, the Comforter, can come. Go over to Jerusalem and wait. And we have the church gathering there. We have the disciples gathering there. We have those who believed and followed Jesus gathering there. And then the Spirit of God comes. And it was quite noticeable. It was quite noticeable. And then we see that the accounting of Acts just tells us the story of the beginning of the church and God's moving among men. And yes, the Spirit of God enabling Peter to stand up and preach that message, and enabling Stephen to just preach that message, and then to be able to understand that here was his moment where he was passing from earth to heaven life. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit at work throughout those ages. You could wrestle with theological questions. What are the roles? How does this fit together? I don't intend to do that. I don't have that ability. I don't know that anyone does. But we understand that we're talking about a triune being, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we do think about God. We talk about God. We pray to God. We wrestle with God. And we treasure and believe by faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our sacrifice, the blood shed on my behalf. And we put our arms around that a lot. And we preach and we teach that, and we should. And this evening, we're just pausing for a moment to think about this third entity, the Holy Spirit. And, as I understand the title, Living a Holy Spirit-Filled Life. And so in many ways, this is such a central doctrine, teaching. We understand its place and role in our lives. I believe that. I don't really have any doubts about that. I don't feel like I'm going to bring anything new here tonight. But I do think it is right, and obviously some folks probably in a planning meeting were moved to say, let's have a subject on this. Let's consider this. Yes, we do need stirred up. We do need to ask ourselves questions at times. And I'll probably do a little bit of that here this evening as we go along. And so I greet you tonight in the name of the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God. We sang songs this evening that were adoring our Father in heaven. And as I already mentioned, we think about Jesus Christ, and tonight we do want to focus on the Holy Spirit, and particularly what that means. What did it mean already to you today? What work is being done in our hearts here tonight? Is there some moving of the Spirit in my life tonight? Do I have even that kind of capacity to be touched and stirred by the Holy Spirit? I'd like to just read to you our statement of faith. The Garden City Confession of Faith is where this is taken from. It's one of our confessions of faith, and it's of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the deity and personality of the Holy Spirit. So, part of the Godhead and distinct. That he, the Holy Spirit, convinces the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That he, the Holy Spirit, indwells and comforts the believer, guides the believer into all truth, empowers him for service, and enables the believer to live a life of righteousness. I think it's a very well-written piece. And it is full of so much meaning. It is full of truth, and it impacts the description that's laid out here, the definition that's laid out here, the qualities that are laid out here. Obviously, this Holy Spirit impacts our everyday life because it's very everyday, empowers for service, guides into all truth, enables him to live a life of righteousness, and so on. And so we're going to think about that as we go along. There's just some other moments that stand out of intersections of man and the Holy Spirit. And one of those places is where Ananias came to Peter and he said, you know, I have this land and here's the money. And Peter looked at Ananias and said, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Well, it's just not language we use very often, do we? It's very, and I don't understand all of that. I would suggest that perhaps part of it was that You see, we are moved. We are spiritual beings, and we're moved by spiritual forces. And Ananias was moved to lie. And he, in responding to the influences of the evil one, and he was lying to the Holy Ghost in his presentation to Peter, and Peter confronted that spiritual activity here. And then the next verse, he says, "Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And so there's no question. What we're talking about here is a personality, a personage of God, the Holy Spirit. There's some other verses that are meaningful. There's so many. I've just chosen a few, and we'll turn to a few, but I have some here in my notes. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of the heart." And Paul here is describing is painting a picture for us of the old and the tables, and where the finger of God took his finger and wrote into the stone that Moses had there on the mountain. That was then, and this is now. And what is now is that the finger of God, through the Spirit of God, comes into our hearts and writes right there on the fleshy tables of the hearts. The Holy Spirit does that. And I believe he's doing it yet today. You believe that too. But there's times when it's good for us to just stop and think about that and to soak on that and to ask ourselves the question, is that my experience? Where are those moments in my life? And another verse, and this is actually a theme verse at the top of my page here, but John 16, verse 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth," Jesus says, "for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." We're not left to wander through this life alone. Yes, there are many things around us. We have the written word. That is one of the blessings we have. As the Church of Corinth didn't have that. Oh, they had the old. They had those. But we have the New Testament. So we have all of that. We have that. We have our brothers. We have this assembly. We have the church. We have absolutely that. We have heritage. We have history. We have so many things to fall back on to influence us, and rightly so. But you and I need the Spirit of God to reveal truth to us personally, to motivate us. You see, those things aren't enough in and of themselves. And so we acknowledge that here. Jesus is saying he's going to come. He's going to guide us into all truth. And he's going to speak the things of God. Brothers and sisters, tonight we are spirit beings. God has made us that way. We talk about conscience, conscious. We talk about being made in the image and likeness of God. And I don't understand all that, but I think at least a part of it is that we're spirit beings. Maybe that's all of it. We're spirit beings, and we are being influenced by spiritual entities. The Holy Spirit is one of those. The Holy Spirit is one of those. We are able to be influenced, directed, empowered, enlightened, comforted. But conversely, we're able to be brought down, to be tempted, to be weakened, to be discouraged, because there's other spiritual forces that exist in this world. And there is a spiritual battle. And perhaps that is the best reason for there to be a sermon like this. Because we are facing a spiritual battle. You know, in all our thoughts of God, there's generally two ways that we consider God. One is we look at him as dwelling above and without us. We consider him as the creator, the lawgiver, the judge. Or we see him as dwelling within us by his Spirit. And I believe that we need to hold both of these truths. They're both true. And they're both should be part of our experience. I think it was Thursday morning, perhaps. I had the privilege of getting up quite early. And I walked out my door, and I no more stepped out in that fresh, cold morning when I was just stopped by the starry heavens. They just stopped me. Now, I think I can say that I always look up at night. I do have an appreciation for the heavens. But they stopped me because of they just were so close. Something to do with atmosphere, something to do with, and as I stood there and I just looked at that, and I just sort of turned a circle, and I was looking at that, and I was touched. And my mind began to think of God. And I said, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visiteth him? Creator God. And yet, manifested within my own heart, being touched by that reality, and it blessed me a lot. I went down the road about 4 miles, closest Sheets, pulled in to get some gas, walked in to get some coffee. And as soon as I walked in the door, I heard this sort of real sweet, sort of sickly voice on the music, a female voice. And this voice was singing about, I want to be evil, I want to be bad, yeah, whatever. That was the thoughts. I'm going to do harm. And in the background, in the chorus, there was these like warbling of ghosts, you know, witches. I forgot it was October the 31st. Halloween's day, didn't really matter. It didn't really matter. What struck me and struck my spirit was that darkness. It actually grieved me that I had to walk around underneath that and listen to that, hear that, and it touched my spirit. Now, I'm not saying that I'm always that sensitive, and I'm not saying that we all need to be that sensitive all the time. But I was blessed by the fact, as I considered it, as I walked away from it, and then as I was sitting here thinking about this and preparing for this sermon, that I am a spiritual being, and that God, through his Spirit, touched me and gave me a blessed moment. And then also, when I sensed the darkness and the depravity of the other spirit, I was grieved by that. And I thought about how it's impacting people's lives. And I would just suggest this to you tonight, that perhaps that's one of the reasons why we should consider the work of the Holy Spirit from time to time in a collective service and be refreshed and renewed in it. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And that we should consider moments in our lives. And do we ever have that kind of interaction with the Holy Spirit? Is he a real being to you and I? As I already mentioned, we are being actively opposed by the enemy of our souls. Ephesians 6 and verse 12 says this, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And often that verse is referred to as an explanation or part of our reasoning for not being involved in physical warfare. And that's fine, but that's really not the focus of the verse. The verse is saying we're in a battle and we wrestle against spiritual darkness that's real, it's tangible. It will approach us from time to time. There are some who probably focus on this too much, and I want to consider that as we go along here as well. I remember distinctly a lady who we minister to and have for years, Catholicism background, loves mysticism, just loves the mysticism that's in the Catholic Church and is just drawn to that. And from time to time, say, send a some news article or some moment of, there was this weeping, statue here, or those kinds of things, and means very much. And I remember her coming, and at the same time, she's a very genuine pursuit of Christ and loves God and just is dealing with heavy influences in her life in ways that you and I don't have if we didn't grow up in Catholicism as she has. But she came to my wife and I one evening very disturbed because she had went to visit one of the tombs of the saints up on the mountain. And in that moment, she was struck by a power that frightened her. And she came to repent of her love of mysticism and darkness. And she was very disturbed by that moment. Do you know she was right to be disturbed by that moment? I don't know. I don't have an explanation for all that. I just know that there are real principalities and powers, and they are here to touch and influence and to destroy. And so she may have had an interaction there. I don't know all that. But we do well to recognize tonight that we are spiritual beings in the midst of a spiritual conquest. And God is here. We have no reason to fear. We have no reason to fear God's power, his enlightenment, his ministry to the saints brings us all that we need. And so we'll move on from that. I think there's at least two general reasons why we need a sermon like this. One is we're naturally fallen and carnal human beings. That's one. We have a natural fleshly bent that brings us into conflict with the purity and light and holiness of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, as I've been talking about, we have an enemy who's working on a spiritual level and often runs completely counter, always runs, and his efforts run completely counter to the Holy Spirit. So those two reasons, as we've been thinking about. I want to think just a little bit more about us as a people. As Anabaptists, we're a stoic lot by and large. That's our nature, it's our background, it's our heritage. We appreciate orthodoxy. We value our traditions and our heritage. And I can understand that. So that's us. In Christendom around us, you have a pursuit, and I would suggest an unhealthy pursuit, of spirit interaction. Many a church service tonight is being held where there is a purposeful, intentional buildup of worship and emotion and drive to a point where the service breaks out in, you could say, worship and beyond. People are being smitten. There's running, there's dancing, and there's lots of expression of different emotions. Weeping, those kinds of things. Absolutely taking place across churches tonight in North America. I think the reason I highlight this paradigm of experience and or pursuit is for us to at least ask the question, are we at the right place? Are we at the right place? Are we where God wants us to be as it relates to living in the Spirit? As I was thinking about that, my mind went to Revelation also. What was one of the things there in Revelation chapter 3 relating to the churches, chapter 2 and 3, what was one of the things that was oft repeated in those challenges to the churches? Sort of an open question. Does anything come to mind? He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that hath an ear to hear. And my mind went to Laodicea, and the Spirit had something to say to the church of Laodicea. And the church of Laodicea had a problem of lukewarmness. And Jesus didn't say that I may, I shall spew you out of my mouth. There is something about lukewarmness that is, must be, very objectionable to Almighty God. And I think there's reason for us to ask ourselves the question, where are we at? What is the Spirit saying unto the churches? I think we are right to pursue steady over smitten. I think we are right to pursue obedience over dancing. I think we are right to focus on running the race of life on Monday instead of running laps around the meeting house. I think we are right to do that. I appreciate our focuses. But brothers and sisters, I think the question remains though. Are we lukewarm? Do we sense the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives? And I think we should wrestle with that question. When is the last time? Yep. Just recently, there was a young man, well into his teens, that came to a place where he was ready to open up about the needs in his life and accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. And do you know what I saw in that young man? As we sat down to counsel, what I saw was brokenness. What I saw was tears. And that tells me those are markers of the work of the Spirit. Those are markers of the work of the Spirit. And so I ask us tonight, do we see those moments in our lives? When's the last time we have cried or praised and soaked in God and His glory and His power and His ministry of love and grace in our lives? When is the last time we've experienced the comfort of the Holy Spirit? I trust that you're thinking about those moments in our lives, in your life. How much of the ministry, in the main, how much of the ministry of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, is Swatara Mennonite Church experiencing? That's a question I'm asking. It's not a question of accusation. But rather, it's a question of love. It's a question that I would encourage you to think about yourself personally in. What kind of life are we living? Is it a Holy Spirit-filled one? Living a Holy Spirit-filled life? And so I have three simple points to consider, just as we think about qualities of the Holy Spirit and how that should impact my life and our lives here together. How these qualities shape our lives. How they enable us to live a Holy Spirit-filled life. They're quite simple. Number one, the Holy Spirit brings truth from God. And I think I read this verse, or I'll read it again. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you a truth, Jesus said. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is alive and... I'm not sure which one of the Whitmer brothers had the devotional. But you painted a dark picture, and rightly so. It's broken. We understand this world is going to continue to slide. But the Holy Spirit still is at work. Is he not? And he is still at work. And there is great possibilities for the Church of Jesus Christ. And as the darkness becomes more universal and broadly so, there is opportunities, I think, for the light to continue to impact this world. And so the Holy Spirit is doing that. He is reproving the world of sin. And, you know, it's interesting, as, you know, there used to be a sort of a scoff. And the scoff was, what is truth anyway? What is truth? We're the enlightened ones. We're on the pursuit. We've got the sciences. We're uncovering all of these things. Well, a couple generations have gone on since the developments of educated and informed generations. And now there's just sort of this question. Well, what is truth? What is truth? And there is a fear. And I say, and I believe that it is the work of Christ, the work of the Spirit that is still impacting people's lives. And well, social issues are what they are, but as you see the intentional attack on the very youngest coming into our society, you understand that the powers of darkness realize that they must unpack as early as possible that which God has placed innately and by His Spirit in every being. And that's probably another subject. But the work of God's Spirit is still very much alive. And He is reproving the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And the world still understands it. There is a fear of judgment. There's a question about that which is yet to come. And so we understand that. And we see that in our own lives. He would send the Holy Spirit to do an important work. And the Holy Spirit works in mankind and is still working in mankind. Father, the Holy Spirit plants deep within a man's heart the knowledge of judgment and that one day man must answer for his deeds before God. As I think about the work of the Spirit, I tend to think of it as good, better, and best territory. We understand, I don't separate the work of the Spirit, and we understand from John 3 that to be born again, we must be born of water and of the Spirit. And so we understand the work of the Spirit is certainly a part of new birth and salvation. But as I consider living a Holy Spirit-filled life and the work of the Spirit, it's the work of sanctification. It's the work of helping us to become what God wants us to be effective and to be empowered, right? And so I consider that this morning. This work is on top of salvation through the blood of Christ, and it is the perfecting work, the work of the Spirit. It's the kind of work where we go from saved to disciples of Christ, servants of the Most High God, accomplishing His will today in the community that you live in. And so you become His hands and His feet, and the Spirit of God would like to work with you in that. It would like to prompt you to that conversation. It would like to touch you with that need. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And it is active today. The Holy Spirit brings truth from God. The Holy Spirit brings truth to us. If you and I want a Holy Spirit life, then respond to the quiet voice and the influence of the Spirit. You know, maybe right now it's a news app. Maybe it's just the YouTube app. Maybe it's just I'm just trying to reach for a couple sort of broad ways in which we recognize that we're being consumed. Maybe it's not even evil, or maybe it has evil undertones. There's just darkness that comes to us. There's just an influence that comes to us. And there's this sort of wrestling with this thing. And the Holy Spirit lays His prompts in. Why don't you just set it aside? Why don't you just separate it? Why don't you just break that pattern? Why don't you just delete that app? Why don't you do it? Why don't you? And I find brothers and sisters, that when we are willing to take those kinds of steps, those simple, those small steps, that God's Spirit meets you at that place. And he blesses you in that. And there is a peace that comes into that. There's a comfort that comes into that. And there's more. There is a multiplication effect that begins to come. Well, it's just like the psalm. We sing it. Each victory will help you some other to win. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And you will discover that you receive so much in those times. And it gives you, it's sort of that tide that lifts the boat. Am I painting too rosy of a picture? I don't think so. It's the tide that lifts the boat, that helps you to go on down the river of life without scuffing on the bottom all the time. And because we live in a world that's so broken and has so many pressures in upon us, it's not a once and done thing. And so we face that life experience here or there. And so that's what the Spirit is about, I believe. It is about revealing truth from God to us. It's about revealing to us to that personally and in our situation. It may not be the same for the brother that's in two benches behind you. May not be. But are we willing to hear that and be sensitive to that? For what? 1 Corinthians 2:11. For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God, knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. There are so many things we do not understand about this life. There just is. There's just questions that we have. There are situations that develop in our lives, and we wonder how and we wonder why. We don't understand it. The Spirit of God is there to minister to us in those situations as well. And as we read God's Word, and there is much to be said about ritual, habit, and those disciplines, very important. I wouldn't discourage that. But I will say this, there needs to also be an openness of mind and spirit and a desire for understanding of truth, that the Holy Spirit can slip some things in and teach us and show us a few things. And as we're reading there in this, the second book of Corinthians and into Galatians, we wonder, how is Paul so different? How can he speak so authoritatively? How can he use language like my gospel? Oh, he had some interactions that were very unique to him. He received a message directly from Jesus Christ, as we understand it. Well, that's good to know. It's good to understand. It helps me to understand his writings. And I don't know what moment it is for you when you discover different things like that. Oh, you sort of knew that before, but oh, yes, that's why, that's how. And those moments in your life, I just ask you, do you have those? Do you have those moments of enlightenment and understanding and receiving from the Spirit of God? That's the Spirit of God. That's the Spirit of God that does that. That makes you sit back and say, oh, yes, that's a new thought. And your wife's sitting across from you, she goes, what do you mean? Yeah, I thought I understood that. Well, but it was fresh for me today. That's the Holy Spirit. Number two, the Holy Spirit brings power from God. The Holy Spirit brings power, brings us truth and revelation. First point. Second point is the Holy Spirit brings power from God. I already referenced John 3 and verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. And so it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that new life is born in us. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit. John 3 makes that clear. The Holy Spirit is about bringing God's power into our lives. When you think about Creator God, when you think about the one who spread out the heavens, when you think about that big of a God, and then you realize that he would like to manifest his power into our lives, I'm certain in some restrained way, but a power so great that it will change us. And we see it here being referenced as that time when we come to God and become a new creature through Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. I do want you to open your Bibles. I'll read a few verses there as we think about power. Verses 10, maybe starting in 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we did read, verse 12 to you. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, he says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And we continue on, and you'll notice the sword of the Spirit as well in verse 17. Familiar verses to us, but these verses have this already. We're thinking about the conquest, the wrestling that we're in. We're thinking about power and might from God. And we're also recognizing that we're being called to stand. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. I sort of like that redundancy. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. And it is talking about some strength, some vitality, some stiffness of back and shoulders. And you stand against the wind of the moment, whatever it is. Well, we've already discovered that we just come up short when it's this flesh, don't we? And so we do need the power of God's Spirit to be able to enable us, to sustain us, and to help us to stand. The Holy Spirit brings power from God. Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I see the work of the Spirit in the center of that verse. So we have the Holy Spirit is about giving us the power to stand. It is giving us the power to testify. It's giving us the power to do what we don't believe the flesh is able to do. And that can just be delivering this sermon tonight. It can be taking up that project. It can be talking to a neighbor down the road. It can be loving someone who is so unlovely. Oh, yes, it can be that. It can be giving you the power to accept an invitation from a man who asked you to come and have a meal with him in an environment that you do not find to be clean or likable. Just something like that. Just that simple. And to sit down at the table and break bread with him. And the Spirit says, do it. Do it. And when we do it, we find a blessing in it. And we recognize that we have done that small thing. Just a small thing that we're being called to do. You see, the Holy Spirit is ready to give us space in our lives. We're not just up against the wall. We're not just in that tight little space. We're not just so making it. We're not just so hanging on. No, God's power is more than that. And we are, by God's grace, by his power and the work of the Spirit, we are doing his work. And we are not just surviving, but we're thriving as we walk through this life. And so, yes, we face challenges in relationships. We face tests of the flesh that are very real. We face disappointments and difficulties that I think of the couple at Lenaway who just recently lost their little child. How does mom handle that? By the Spirit of God. That's how. And think about a world who doesn't have that Spirit. And the loss, the darkness, the despair that is there. And so, brothers and sisters, we need power in our lives. We need God's power. We need the power of the Holy Spirit if we wish to live a Holy Spirit-filled life. My third point is this. The Holy Spirit brings comfort from God. Yes, these are really just different points that are in our statement of faith. And the reason that they are in the statement of faith, because the statement of faith is representing the spiritual truth. I mean, the biblical truth. What is revealed to us? The Holy Spirit brings comfort from God. And Jesus said this again in John 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And when Jesus walked here on this earth, he comforted and healed many people. But he said, I need to go. Jesus did a unique work that only he could do. And then he did give power to the disciples and said, go ahead and go out and do it. But he said, now I need to go so that I can send the Comforter so that he can be filling the hearts and lives of the many. And here we are a couple thousand years later, and the gospel of the Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit is everywhere present, but it has made it to this place because we have come in faith and believing in commitment and in receiving the plan of salvation in the New Testament church. And so here we are, and the Holy Spirit is here, and it's at work. It's comforting us. And we are given the opportunity and the responsibility to minister peace and reconciliation to others also. But the Comforter is sent from God, and it brings peace and consolation to troubled hearts. God ministers to us through his Spirit and brings rest into our lives during disturbing and distressing situations. The Spirit is the Comforter. That word means intercessor. That word means counselor. That word means an advocate. The Holy Spirit is all of those things, and it comforts us. It brings us peace. And there are times when we are at our wit's end. Do you know that perhaps we should be less fearful of those moments? Because it is in those moments when the Holy Spirit and the work of the Comforter comes to us in distinct ways. And it ministers to us. And it brings us grace in those moments. A very brief, I didn't have this included, but I'll share it very briefly. My wife and I had an experience with a brain tumor. My wife had a brain tumor. And there is something about leaving a driveway at 3 a.m. headed to a surgery where medicines have stabilized your wife's experience. She's feeling relatively well, but there's a problem. And so you're leaving a driveway with 8 children behind you in a house headed for a 5:30 appointment for a surgery that is to remove a tumor in the brain that may cause an untold number of, it opens up possibilities. And so what do you do with that? And so that's one example. There's others. You've experienced different ones in your life. But our testimony is that it was in those moments, it was in those moments of sorrow and tears as we began that journey, as we made that drive, and we discovered in that, even in that turmoil and that fear, because it is emotions that are real to the human element of us. Somewhere in that we began to sense just the peace and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And there's different moments in that experience where we noticed that distinctly. And so in some ways we praise God for that. We thank God for that opportunity. They come to us in different ways. And it's in those moments that we realize that the Holy Spirit is our comforter. He is our consoler. And there are times when the pain is very deep, very personal, and very hopeless. But that is where the Holy Spirit is ready to work, to comfort, to sustain, to help us. It's when that child turns its back on us as parents, or on what we have taught and what we have nurtured and what we have prayed for. And that comes very deep into our hearts. And we ask ourselves so many questions, and we wrestle with that. I don't know the end to those journeys. We don't know the end to that. But even in that, in those moments, God can work. The Holy Spirit does work, and it brings comfort, and it brings hope, and it encourages us, and it carries us through. Romans 8:26 says this: likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That sounds pretty personal, doesn't it? That sounds pretty close to the individual, doesn't it? Yes, when the Spirit of God is within our hearts, it communicates. This verse tells me that the Holy Spirit communicates to Almighty God and our advocate, Jesus Christ, groanings which we are not even able to communicate. And I praise God for that, and you should too. In closing, while there's fruits of the Spirit, isn't there? See, there's so much more we could talk about. The fruits of the Spirit are what? Love, joy, peace. Isn't that what the world's looking for? Isn't every person looking for love, joy, and peace? Isn't that the best of human experience when there is love, joy, and peace in our lives? But then we hit Monday morning, don't we? You know? Or you just slide up to the table and say, let's pray, and your wife makes a quick move, and that whole just freshly filled cup of water gets you completely in the lap. Just a small thing, right? But there's just so much, many ways in which the imperfectness of this world just comes in. And so I understand that we are not on some perfect plane of love, joy, and peace at all moments. But brothers and sisters, we need to know what that's like. That needs to be our correction to that. That needs to be our sort of, let me see, I'm not coming up with the right term. That's a place we come back to because we have the Spirit of God in our hearts. And so I ask you to consider your life and think about your love, joy, and peace experience. How's it going for you? How's it going for me? Do we experience that? Do we know what that's like? Is that the way we communicate in our lives? Are we able to say good morning and mean it? Do we have that kind of joy that's just sort of there and it just comes out or not? The fruit of the Spirit. Talk about living a Holy Spirit-filled life. There's fruits, brothers and sisters. Oh, there's more. Long-suffering. There's gentleness. There's goodness. Beautiful qualities. Qualities, again, I'll say it again, that are sought by all. Because it's just a good life. It's a good life to have long-suffering in our heart. Where we just don't respond in anger. And there's something beautiful about gentleness. Just we naturally respond with gentleness. Cut me off on the road. And just be some gentleness in my heart. Or not. fruits of the Spirit. Goodness, faith. We recognize that there's so much more to this world than just what we're seeing. It's so much bigger, and there's an eternal element, which means there's a God element, which means so much more, faith. And finally, meekness and temperance. Meekness and temperance. Meekness is power restrained. Got all the muscle in the world, got all the charisma in the world, got the spirit to put on the argument. You could win it, but you restrain it because the Spirit of God says so. Because it's the right thing to do, because it's the Christian thing to do, because it's the godly thing to do. And so you walk away from that moment. And you do it in meekness. And finally, temperance. This world's full of excess. Give me, give me, give me more. But we're happy and we're thankful for what God has given us now. And we rejoice in that. And we're willing to do with less. Against such there is no law, Scripture tells us. And so what a beautiful and godly life these fruits represent. Let's take a look at our lives. Are these fruits popping up in your day? Can others see them in your life? If so, they are the very fruits of Creator God's Spirit working in you. The one who created heaven and earth, all of that power is working in you. I already referenced that scene of the temple, but just think of it once more. The scene there as Solomon prayed and the temple was filled, and the people were awed. And they worshiped there for, what was it, 7 days? And now God has chosen to make this temple, our bodies, where His Spirit dwells. Where His Spirit dwells. We have agency in this matter. We have choice and will in this matter. We have choice and faith that we must exercise. Yes, we do. God's not going to just pour it on. He's waiting for that response. He's waiting for that openness. He's waiting for that softness. He's waiting for that willingness. But God is ready and willing to fill us with His Spirit. May God bless you all.